Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Verse 11. This is not an expository sermon of this verse. I will mention some things later in the message about this verse, but there is a thought that is contained in it that I wish to share with you today, something that God has put in my heart yesterday and the wee hours of this morning. I just want to bring a simple thought to you today that I believe will minister to where we are and will speak to all of us where we are if we'll open our hearts up today and listen. I believe God wants to do, I know God wants to do a mighty work right here. Amen. But I wish to use this verse again as more of a launching pad, and then I will come back and refer to it a little bit later in the sermon. But Romans 13 and verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." The coming of the Lord has never been closer than it is right now. Amen. We're closer to it than any preceding age. We're closer to it than our forefathers. We're closer to it than we were yesterday. Amen. We have never, ever been closer to the coming of the Lord than we are now. Knowing the time He talks about. And I want to share with you something this morning about seizing the time. Seizing the time. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word? You may be seated this morning. Good to have all of you today. We welcome our visitors. We're delighted all of you are here with us this morning. And most of all, for the presence of the Lord and the hope of the resurrection that is ours, that which separates us from every other religion is a distinctive of Christianity. And maybe others can talk about it and hope in it, but we've got it. Hallelujah. Because our Lord, our Founder, the author and finisher of our faith has conquered death. Amen. And He has given that to us. He has been able by His Spirit to communicate the effect and the power of that into our life, to give us a new birth, to raise us from the deadness of our sins, and to give us new life in Him. And I am grateful for that today. And I want to share with you this morning this business, however, of seizing the time. Seizing the time. This word indicating in Scripture, the Greek word kairos is a word that indicates, it may indicate a specific time or a set time, a period of time, but indicates a time that's been marked out for something, a time that in which maybe there are special opportunities, a time in which there is something that's going to happen in that moment that will not happen at other times. Something that's going to take place in that hour that will not take place in other hours. And so that an opportunity is being afforded that may not be afforded again. It may not happen. It may not come to place or come to pass again. The Bible talks about, and I could go to the Old Testament, there is of course that famous passage that is so often quoted, and many sinners quote it and don't have a clue what it's about, and that it's just a nice passage that seems to be universal, and it is universal. There's nothing wrong with that. It is talked about in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 when the preacher of preachers, Solomon, talked about, to everything there is a time and a season. He talks about a time of planting, a time of plucking up. He talks about a time of gathering stones and throwing them out. There's a time to cut down. There's a time to build up. All of those. And he goes through that and talks about, to everything there is a season and to everything there is a time. We understand that. We look at history and see God's working. I understand that there were certain things that were for particular times and for particular seasons. events that, although may teach us lessons and we may learn from them, they will not be repeated in history. The crucifixion will never be repeated, my friend. It's happened once and that's it. The generation that witnessed Christ walking upon this earth in His humanity, in an unglorified body, if you will, in a flesh that had not yet seen death and prior to the cross of Calvary, that was a unique age that saw Him and walked with Him. It will never be repeated. He will come back to earth. He will walk among us. We will see Him face to face. But we will see Him in His glorified body. We will see Him in His resurrected body, not in that pre-resurrection time. It was a unique age. There will not be another age like it. We can talk about the time of Noah. It is, although we will learn lessons from that. But there will never be another ark like that. There will never be another flood that will inundate this earth. God did it once. He did it for that particular occasion, and it is not going to be repeated. There are simply those set times that has come, and we understand that. We go to the New Testament and we learn it as well there. In Acts chapter 3 and 19, he talks about times of refreshing, to repent that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And here it doesn't just mention time, but times. There will be seasons. There will be times in which God will move and refresh His people and will do wondrous things. But even that time could apply as well to these this whole time in which we live. The times in which you and I live are times of refreshing. We can have a refreshing of God really any day, my friend, because there are certain things that God has indicated in the time in which you and I live presently, this age that is bounded by His first coming and will terminate at His second coming. We understand that. But particularly after Pentecost, and while we are awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, there are certain things that characterize this age. And one of the things that characterizes the age in which you and I live is that it will be a time of refreshing. Times of refreshing. He talks about within these last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that there would be perilous times that would come. There would be times that would be dangerous, that would be difficult and hard to bear. He talked about in the last days some would depart from the faith. That wouldn't be necessarily all the time, but there would be some time that apostasy would be greater and deeper than it would be at other times. There would be some times that it would be more difficult to live a Christian life than it would be at other times. And you and I, of course, living in that last age, but times of refreshing. He talked about times for specific action in John chapter 7 and verse 6. His brothers told him. It was the feast. And his brother said, why don't you go with us now? You know you want to show yourself your king or whatever. Go with us now. And Jesus said, your time is always, but my time is not yet. It's not yet my time for me to go up. So he waited because it wasn't an appropriate moment for him to go and make the declaration that he would make at that feast there in John chapter 7 when he would stand on the last day of that feast and declare, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But there was a set time for him to do that. He didn't die at just any time at cross. There was times that they would have killed him. They would have shoved him out on the hill of Nazareth and pushed him over the cliff to destroy him. There were times they sought occasion to kill him. But his time had not yet come. His time had not yet arrived. And we talked about that. I want you to understand that. There are simply times that God has established for certain things that take place. It talks about in Galatians 6. He said that if we reap or if we sow to the Spirit, we shall in due season. He talks about if we faint not, we will reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well doing, for in due season, or it's the same word, but in due time you will reap if you faint not. I understand that there are seasons. Harvest time is not all year long. Every farmer understands that. There are certain seasons in which the harvest is there. Psalm chapter 1, or rather the first Psalm, talked about that a man that's planted by the rivers of living water brings forth his fruit in his season. Understand that even men have certain seasons where God will bring them out and use them. John the Baptist will be on the earth 30 years or so, but he comes out. God uses him for about a year and a half, and then he's gone. He had his season. He had his time. Jesus didn't come and preach when he was 20. He didn't do miracles at the age of 25. Not until his baptism, when he began his ministry after he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and then became that three and a half years or so of ministry. It was his time. It was his hour. And what a wonderful time to be on the earth and experience the manifest presence of the Son of God. Those times were there, times of reaping come. 1 Peter chapter 4 and 17 talked about and said this, for the time is come, a judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those that believe not? But he talks about it was a time for judgment. Understand something. Now may not be the time of America's judgment, though some has come, but that time will come. There will come a time that God will judge. There will come a time that God will bring and do the work that He has established that He will do. Many times you and I, we don't understand, we don't see, but there comes a time that God has ordained that He will do what He said He's going to do. And certain times, those times of fierce persecution, were times of judgment for the church. Again, in Luke chapter 4 and 13, I just want to establish this point. The Bible talked about that after Jesus Christ had been tempted of the devil, He overcame him. And the Bible said that the devil departed from Him for a season. It's the same Greek word, kairos, as time. He left Him for a time, a specific period of time. There comes times of rest. There comes times that God does give us a break from the tempter. We could use a little bit of that, it seems like, couldn't we? There comes time that after you've went through a fierce battle, you've won the battle, and sometimes the army just has to rest. It's got to take a break, and it needs a reprieve from the onslaught of the enemy. And I can tell you that there will be times that God will give that reprieve. It is not going to last forever, but it will be a time. There are times that come, and I want to bring home here in a little while, I want to share with you that when the times are there, you and I need to seize the time, make the most of the opportunity, and do what God would have us to do in that particular hour. I share with you a few other things that I do want to make clear about these times, because it becomes important in reference to this message, and that is, number one, times are ordered by God. I will say that first of all, and it's God that takes the initiative and creates that. We may think that you and I create the age of this person and that person, but I can tell you that it's God that allows that and controls that. He's the one that sets up nations and puts them down. Do you think that God could not have had a computer invented 1,000 years ago instead of in this last age? You ought to thank God that He didn't, because I think we'd already be destroyed by now. If we'd have that kind of technology 1,000 years ago, we wouldn't even be in existence, I don't think, today. Because the more we get, the more it seemed to be driving us away from God, and more it's lifting up the proudful heart of man, and he thinks he's a God more and more because he's able to reach out and do so much. And oh, how we marvel at the intellect of men. And yet in reality, we don't have too much on those men of yesteryear. There are architectural feats that were performed by men. They're still trying to. They don't know all the secrets of the pyramid to this day. They have things that still amaze us from what took place in yesteryear. But don't you think that God shut those things down when He wanted to shut them down? Don't you think that if God wanted to raise up another Moses, He could raise up another Moses? Don't you think that if God wants to establish another age, He can do whatever He wants to do, because the sovereign God has taken the initiative. Man did not decide when Jesus would die. Man did not decide when Messiah would come. Man did not decide when an ark would be built. Man did not decide when Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. Man did not decide when Israel would be led out of Egypt. Man did not decide when John the Baptist would be born and to whom he would be born. Man did not decide who would be the king here and the king there. All of that has been under the control and the management of He who manages the times and administers the dispensations. And that is none other but our sovereign Lord and God, Jehovah. It's Him that's taken the initiative. It's He who troubles the water. It's He who moves. Understand that. You see, We sometimes, this business of emotion sometimes throws us for a loop. We sometimes don't know how to deal with it or understand exactly how God has made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are marvelous creatures. The intellect, the intricacy that is found in man, the intelligence that is seen in the design of the human body has never been duplicated by man, no matter how much he can try. He has never been able to duplicate a camera that's as good as the human eye. He's never been able to duplicate a computer that's as good as the human brain. I'm telling you, he's never been able to duplicate a clothing that's as good as the skin that is on your body, that can replenish itself constantly, that can be cut, and yet it's there, it protects us, it can replenish itself when you lose it. I'm telling you, man can't duplicate that. You and I are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. But I want you to understand that God's made us in His image. We're emotional creatures. And there are many times that we know our responsibility. We know that we should repent. We know we should do better. We know we should change things. We know we should get rid of things. We know there's certain things in our life that need to be taken out or added to. And that we feel it. We know it. We sense it. We know our obligation. Our conscience tells it to us. But we tend not to move until we are moved upon. We can know something is there and it just kind of sits dormant. The sinner knows he needs to go to church, repent. He knows he needs to read his Bible. He knows he needs to get right with God. He knows he needs to turn from his sin. But he's just enjoying that sin. The pleasure is there. The emotional times that are satisfying and gratifying, he keeps up in them until God puts him in a place where it's not anymore a satisfaction, where it's become misery, where it's become not a pleasure but a heartache and a sorrow. God has to move upon him with fear of judgment. God has to move upon him and grip him with the awfulness of his sins and the hatredness of his person. He has to stir those emotions within him and charge that man and let him know, because that just seems to be the creatures that we are. I'm telling you, if God didn't take the initiative, this world would have already been gone. You wouldn't be saved today. God found you. He woke you up in your sin. He reached where you were in your lethargy. He reached where you were in your passiveness and complacency, and he stirred you up when you would have been cold and indifferent and backslidden. God sent a preacher and shook you out of your complacency and said, get up in Jesus' name and go forward and give God the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. There is no religion that can ever work apart from emotion. True, God must awaken the conscience. But I'm going to tell you, there's never been a conversion that doesn't involve the feelings. It involves the choice. The choice is primary. The choice is necessary. The intellect must be engaged. The morals must be understood. The moral responsibility must be accepted. I must know I have done wrong. I must consciously receive Jesus Christ. I must consciously accept His being. I must consciously change my mind towards sin. That is a fact. And I'm telling you, men don't move until they're moved upon. That's why we need conviction. That's why we need the Holy Ghost to stir. We will sit there and we will know our responsibility, but we'll never get up and do it until God reaches in their heart and begins to shake it like a beater stirring up cake batter and says, you got to move, or you're hanging over hell. Judgment's impending upon you. You know you're going nowhere. And when the hand of God reaches in and stirs up that soul, we run and turn to God Almighty. I know that cannot be the basis of your salvation. It doesn't become the basis of why we believe. It's just the fact of how you and I are made. You can say what you want to, but we would come and many times we would sit and we would be in this church, and if God didn't sometimes shake some of us, sometimes if the preacher, you can fuss at him all you want to. Well, we don't need a cheerleader. Yes, sometimes you do. Oh, you can say, we don't need men like that. I'm telling you, Israel wouldn't have made it without a Moses. Israel needed a Joshua. Israel needed a king that would stand up and stir them. Israel needed a Samuel that would reach out and declare the word of God. They needed an Elijah who would shut the heavens up and pray that it might not rain. You can say we don't need it, but as human creatures, I'm telling you right here today, we need times. We need times. And God shakes us and stirs us and wakes us up. Without the intervention of God, you and I would go astray. You'd sit there and you'd soak, you'd sour, and you'd die. Until God put some fear in you until God so shakes you up until you weep, you break, you cry. Now, that's not taken away from our responsibility. And that doesn't mean that you and I sit back and say, well, I got to wait for God to move me. No! The responsibility is yours. The responsibility is yours to do now. The point I'm making is this, is that it is the grace of God. It's not something that says, I sit back and wait for God to move. It just shows how much God is concerned about man. That when sometimes men aren't moving, He'll move them. That when men aren't going the direction they need to go, He'll reach that hand down in there and stir the waters. He'll move the soul. He'll wake up the man. He'll stir his intellect. He'll stir the depths of his soul and his emotion. He will not let you alone, and I'm glad for it. I'm glad He doesn't let me alone. I'm glad He doesn't just sit by and watch me fall off of the precipice and go into the pits of darkness, into the abyss. But no, He reaches out that hand and says, wait a minute here. Wait a minute here. Turn this thing around. Look where you're going. And when it happens, how much more should we seize the time? If the building of the church, if the salvation of souls, even our own salvation was entirely left up to us, it would be utterly lost. We talk about revivals. Oh, those great men that prayed, and they prayed. But I don't think there was a man that prayed that God didn't first stir. Even though they knew the responsibility to pray, even though they saw the need for prayer, and they saw the deadness of the church, until God gripped somebody in their heart, they didn't tend to move like they ought to move. Again, that does not relinquish the responsibility of man. It only shows the mercy and the graciousness of a God who has made us, who that when you and I are not doing what we need to do, He loves us so much. He cares about humanity so much. He still is a sovereign God and will stretch out His hand and stir the sinner who doesn't is hesitating to move. He'll stir the saint who is there in reluctance to not get up and do what they ought to do. He'll reach and bring a message. He'll bring a prophet. He'll do what He needs to do in order to bring about and accomplish His eternal purpose. Amen. I submit to you, second of all, another point we need to understand is that you and I can understand generalities of times and seasons, but not always specifics. There's a couple of verses in Scripture that seems almost like a contradiction, but it's really not. We look over here in Acts chapter 1 and we see the apostles looking at Jesus and say, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. Then we get over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and Paul said, of the times and seasons, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. So in one case He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. And in another case He says, you know the times and the seasons. What's the point? Well, first of all, in reference to the apostles, they wanted a here and now. They wanted a date. They wanted a moment. Is this the moment? Is this the exact hour? Are you ready? Are you going to do it right here and now? Or when the Spirit comes, is that what you're going to do? When the Spirit comes, are you going to restore it right then? And He said, it's not for you to busy yourself about dates or sometimes specific hours and events. I can tell you sometimes that may be put off for days. Sometimes it may look like it's going to happen tomorrow and it ends up being 3 weeks later. It's not your business, He said, but I can tell you the generalities when it comes to understanding periods and what characterizes those periods. I can't tell you the day and the hour of His coming, but I can tell you it's going to be characterized by deception filling the earth, iniquity abounding, and love of many waxing cold, by earthquakes in diverse places. I can tell you all around there are things that are going to characterize it. Apostasy is going to be a characteristic of the age prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, but of the day and hour knoweth no man. I can't give you specific, but I can tell you enough to make you get ready and to wake you up and say you need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. I want to share with you something this morning. Times can be lost. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I'm going to tell you something. Here is a man standing before the apostle of the Gentiles. Here's a man not ignorant. He's married to a Jew. He is married to a Jew and he understands Jewish history and understands what's going on. Here he's got an apostle before him, the Jew or the apostle to the Gentiles, and is reasoning to him of a righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The emotions of this man are stirred because he trembles in the very presence of the apostle Paul, and the word of God is penetrating his soul and the conviction of the Holy Ghost is coming on this man. He is shaking. He is agitated. He is quaking. He is there in the presence of Paul. And I'm telling you, whether he looks nervous, but he's trembling. This man is nervous. What is that? It's the hand of God stirring upon him. But what did he do? He put it off. When I have a convenient season. Right now, it's not good for me politically. Right now, it's not good for my work. Right now, it's not good for my job and my work that I need to do. Right now, in my life, I'm in the prime of it. And I can't go that way right now. But no, I'm not worried about judgment. It's not good. You can't tell me it's going to happen tomorrow. You can't tell me it's going to happen in 2 days. Or surely I'd get ready if we knew judgment was in 3 days. Oh, we'd get ready right now. But I can't tell you. All I can tell you is it's coming. There's a time of judgment that's coming. I can't give you the specific day and hour. I can just tell you that time will arrive. My knowledge, we have no knowledge that Felix ever got saved. Felix lost his time. He had opportunity. He had the moment. He was stirred emotionally. The reason was engaged. He had been reasoned with of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. This man understood his moral responsibility in his spirit and in his conscience that were witnessing that this man is telling the truth. You are listening to absolute truth here, Felix, and you need to bow your knees and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is shaking all over. He may not know when the judgment's coming, but he can feel it coming down upon it as he trembles in the presence of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. But he puts it off. How many times has God wanted to stir us? How many times have we felt the pull of God? But it's not the time now. I got this to do. I got that scheduled. I got this going on. I got that happening. And we shove it off. I'm telling you, no. We need to seize the time. We need to seize the time. And God's moving in that church. And I say, let's make the most of it.
Hallelujah.
In Luke chapter 12 and verse 56, the miracles that he had done among that crowd. God in the flesh is walking among them. Their Messiah has come. He is one of their own. He has been born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. He satisfies every prophetic requirement to be the Messiah. And he says to them, you know, they're questioning him. They're telling him he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. They're arguing with him. They're criticizing him. And he says, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time?" What an opportunity that Israel lost. A nation who had hoped for years for their Messiah, that when he came, they missed it. As a whole, they missed it. There were some that saw and embraced him. There were many that loved him. But there was a majority that said, "No, we will follow the way of the crowd. He's not our type of Messiah. We just can't imagine a Messiah being like this. He doesn't fit what we thought Messiah was going to be." And that's why sometimes we miss it. Because it doesn't quite fit our agenda. It just doesn't quite fit our intellectual mode and our reasoning and our rationale. It just doesn't quite somehow fit
fit in to our imagination and how we thought it would all take place. If it doesn't violate that word, seize the time. If it isn't against the scripture, seize the time. There was nothing about Jesus that was anti-God. There was nothing about Jesus that violated the law. There was nothing about Jesus that was against the prophecies of the Old Testament. It was their prejudice. It was their pride. It was their hypocrisy. It was their lack of love for truth that caused them to stay where they were, and they missed their time. They can predict the weather. They can tell you whether it's going to rain tomorrow. They can tell you what the weather's going to be the next day, but they can't even discern that the Holy Ghost is in their midst and God is working on their soul, and they missed their time. The window of opportunity was wide open and they blew it. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, that is Jerusalem, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Whew. Not just Israel, but this city missed a city to be exalted and elevated above all the cities of the world. Jerusalem will soon be destroyed. It will be lost. And it will be more than 1,000 years. That will happen in AD 70. It will take until 1948 until they will even regain their nationality. And then it will take time before Jerusalem will again regain prominence. Oh, I'm telling you something right now. Here the king was in their midst. He came and purged the temple. He preached in the city and said, if you're thirsty, come unto me and I'll give you water to drink. He prophesied of things to come in their midst. He taught among them, but they took him in that very city and they nailed him to the tree. They crucified him like a criminal. They buried him. They put him outside with the refuse of the garbage. They missed their time. How many cities would God have exalted? How many nations would God have lifted up? How many times would God have exalted America and given her a place of permanence? But we knew not our time. We missed our opportunity and rejected God. Luke 23, 8 through 9, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he'd heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. And then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. For this long season, this is a son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. He rules in Galilee, in this area. He rules in the very area where Jesus based his ministry. Jesus preached in Jerusalem. He preached in Judea. But the majority of his ministry was in Capernaum, in Galilee. In Galilee. And there in that area, in that region, many mighty works. Oh, Chorazin and Bethsaida. These cities that had experienced the power of God. It was this man who heard John the Baptist, revered him, and honored him, put him in prison because he was more committed to his pathetic wife than he was to in his incestuous relationship, than he was to morality, but put him in prison, and because of his lust and because of his foolishness, ended up having this man executed. But I'm telling you, although he executed John, he didn't shut down the ministry. He didn't shut down the work. And now there are miracles that are taking place more than his wife. And he said, John has risen from the dead. When Jesus goes to Galilee and does great things, Herod thinks John has risen from the dead. And the Bible said he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to talk for him. For a long time, this man has 2-3 years. And he has an opportunity. I'm telling you, the man's preaching right in his region. The man's right near his city.
All the man's got to do is just say, "I'm taking a break." That peasant from Nazareth, that Jewish peasant, is down there preaching. I hear he does great miracles. I've heard about the massive crowds that are following him. I'm going down there today. Let's go. We're taking off today. We're shutting things down. But too busy. Too many things are politically expedient. I got to do this. I got to do that. I don't have time. How many times was that man stirred in his heart? What might would have happened had a Herod Antipas been saved? What a testimony. But no, he will participate in the crucifixion of the king. And I'm here to tell you, he had his time and he lost it.
And then he came a time when he thought he had it. And he didn't. Because God will set that time. You had the opportunity, Herod, when I was preaching in your cities. You had the opportunity when you heard about me, so much so that you even thought I was John the Baptist risen from the dead. I mean to tell you something, that if you are so stirred in your being that you think you are so quickened in your conscience and in your spirit that you think that a man you sent to the grave has come back from the dead, if that ain't enough to get you to go spend 20, 40 minutes, half a day to check it out, I'm telling you, your heart is in a horrible condition. And when the time came that he stood before Jesus, now it's convenient for Herod, but it's not God's time. Now it's the season. Now Herod thinks, "I've got it. I'm going to capitalize on it." Too late, buddy. You missed it. God set the time. God ordained the hour. You had opportunity and you blew it.
How many times have the winds of revival blown upon a church?
But busyness, pride, prejudice, politics, self-centeredness caused the winds to blow past. We were stirred, we were moved, but we didn't seize upon the opportunity, and the opportunity was lost. Sometimes second chances are given. Sometimes they're not. You have no way of knowing. Those are in God's hands. All you know is the moment. I don't know tomorrow. I don't know next year. I don't know next week. All I can know is God moving now. Is my opportunity now? Can I see it now? Can I have it now? If you can and it's there, then it's your responsibility to seize the time. It's your responsibility to reach your hand out. God's not going to shove it down your throat. God's not going to beat it into your skull. He is moving. He is stirring you. He's working in your heart. Then do what God says to do and don't miss the time.
How can I know? How can I know, Brother Woods? Let me just give you a few things. When God sends a prophet that stirs your heart, that preaches a message that grips your soul, that calls forth from you change, it's time. Haggai 1 and 2. The people had said, "It's not time. It's not time. Need to rebuild the temple. It's not time. Need to rebuild the city, the wall. It's not time. It's not time." There are some times it's time, and we think it's not time. Because again, that's the way it was with Israel. That's the way it was with Jerusalem. That's the way it was with Herod. They wanted it on their time. They wanted it in their agenda, according to their inscription. But God sets the times, not man. God established the times and the conditions and the qualifying factors, not man. But he told Haggai to preach and tell them, "You say it's not time, it's not time. But it seems to be time for you to dwell in your paneled houses. It seems to be time for you to build your house. Why isn't it time to build my house? How can it be time for us to take care of our things and not the things of the house of God? Oh, we're not thinking right. We're not thinking right." So God sent a Haggai and a Zechariah to stir them up. God sent a prophet in to tell them, "It is time. You're wrong. You're mistaken." We don't like a prophet to be so direct. We don't like a prophet to point us out how selfish we've been because we've made our house look nice and the house of God is lying waste. We don't like it when a prophet condemns us. We don't like it when a prophet makes
makes us feel bad. But I'm telling you, all that prophet is doing, he's an act of the grace of God and an instrument of God's mighty hand to wake you up and let you know it's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. Get awake. You're thinking wrong. You're reasoning wrong. You're being self-centered. It's not another moment you need. Seize the time. Grip the moment and hear the word from the man of God.
How many times did Israel have prophets sent to them that could have repented and never saw Babylonian captivity? They could have repented and defeated the Assyrians instead of being defeated by the Assyrians. They could have turned around and Israel could have become an example to every nation upon the face of the earth. God said, I sent prophets unto them. I sent them to tell them what was going on. The time had come. I'm going to tell you in revival we had a week ago, Brother Powers preached some message and it stirred your hearts and it ought to. It gripped our souls. You know what it was? It was a time. It was an opportunity. God sent a prophet to tell us something. Seize it. Lay hold of it. Don't let it get by us. Capitalize on it. I'm going to grip this time and I'm not letting it go.
It's eluded me. It's evaded me in times past. But it will not leave my grip this time.
Romans chapter 13. Now back to that verse. When we understand not just the seasons and times of the moment grip us, but the generalities of the age in which we live. The Apostle Paul in chapter 13 of Romans, a couple of verses before, he talked about, and this. And he talked about men that had turned from the law. Look over there for a moment. I don't want to misrepresent it. Look at it for a moment in Romans 13, the text. Verse 9. For this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. For this, and then there's an explanation of this, and then opposite the this is the that. And that. There's the this and the that. And the this is this. You're living in the time when God sent His only Son, and in Him the law has been completed. And the law was fulfilled in love. And love is found in Jesus Christ. Woo. For that while we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, glory to God. And now the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 5. And I'm telling you, they had the Jews and a there in Rome. He will meet with them when he gets to Rome. But he writes them to let them know that I'm telling you, a new time has come. A new age has come, a new dispensation, a new covenant. The King has come, the Messiah has come, and the law has been fulfilled in Him. And now through Him, you can be forgiven of your sins, you can be justified, you can be liberated from the powers of darkness and the body of sin, and you can have the Holy Spirit, you can have the gift of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and the love of God will be poured out upon your heart. And now the law can be written on your hearts, for a new covenant has come, and the heart of stone is removed and the heart of flesh is placed there. Love fulfills the law. We are living in this time. And he said, and that knowing the time, or this time, you know this. You've got this and that. Knowing this time, this whole age that we live in. I'm telling you, Christianity doesn't know its time. We're reverting to Old Testament lifestyles. We're reverting to try to live out the law by our own energies and our strengths. We're guilty of being like the churches of Galatia. And what we're doing is we're thinking what we started in the Spirit, we can finish in the flesh. It's like God.
God got us on the path. Okay, God, I can handle it from here. I can deal with my problems. I can live this thing. I can finish this thing. I can do it by myself. Just give me enough time. If eternity was given to you, you'd never make it. If eternity and every day and hour and second of the day was given for you to solve your dilemma, you'll never solve your dilemma, because we're living in the this, and the this is that, and the Holy Ghost has come, and we need the Holy Ghost. We need to die to the law so we can be married to another. We need to be dead to sin and alive to God. We need the gift of the Holy Ghost to enable us to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the righteousness of the law. Hallelujah. That's this time. I'm going to tell you, sister, if Moses couldn't do it, you couldn't. I'm going to tell you, brother, if Joshua couldn't do it, you can't do it. I'm going to tell you, if Daniel wasn't enough to get it done, you sure aren't up to it. Ah, that may bust your bubble. But I'm telling you, we don't find any greater men that walked in shoe leather than the Daniels and the Josephs and the Jobs and the Abrahams and the Moseses and the Elijahs and the Elishas and the Davids. And yet they failed. They looked for another time. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Oh, Moses would say, another prophet is coming. And you will hear him. Elijah would point to another day. Jeremiah would say, a branch is coming. Isaiah would say, there's a servant yet to come. I'm telling you, on and on. They said, I'm not it. Job would say, I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand upon the earth. I want a dazed man. No, no, no. You don't have the strength, the intelligence, or the ability to get it done. It's not that time. It's the time of grace. And God says, I'll help you if you'll look unto me. Amen. Our pride, our arrogance keeps us pushing forward thinking, I'll fix it, I'll get it done. You will get deeper and deeper, and you will squander away the time until the opportunity is lost forever. You need Jesus, and you need Him now. You need Holy Ghost, and you need Him now. Hallelujah. I said, I need Jesus and I need Him now. And that knowing the time, our time, what is our time? I'll tell you what our time is. It hasn't changed from Acts chapter 2. We're still in that time. We're in the time where the Holy Ghost was poured out upon all flesh. Why? Not to just give a time of entertainment, not to impress the age in which they lived, but to give the church the power. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high.
Yes,
I'll make it, Brother Woods. I'll conquer it. I'll get over it. I just need time. If 4,000 years wasn't enough, I don't suspect it'll get done. And in 4,000 years, not one man had been able to reverse what Adam had done. And until the Son of God walked on the scene, the last Adam, He took care of what the first Adam could not do. And not any man, no matter how good he was, no matter how pure, no matter how much he thought he could overcome. I'm telling you, there was always some little thing that tripped him up. There was always some failure there that came to the life. But let it be known that even though Daniel, great man, he could not inspire his nation to serve God like he needed to serve God. No, you can take Moses, as great a man as he was. But I'm telling you, in the man's presence, they will reject him. They will push him aside and end up having to spend 40 years. They're standing right in the presence of a man who's walked into the mount, who knows the power of God, who has visited with God. And yet that man's testimony could not inspire a generation to turn their hearts back to God. But Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Someone has finally come who is the inspiration of the age. And he is let us know, I'm your strength, I'm your help, I'm your need, I'm the one that can help you. Turn your eyes unto me. Glory to God. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! Seize the time.
Hallelujah!
How do you know it's time? When you are living in an age that God has clearly distinguished it, defined it, and let us know what the purpose of this age is. Today
is the day of salvation. Hear His voice and harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation, when they provoked Him, when they tempted Him in the wilderness. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, glory to God. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's our time. And that's what He said. And now, and this, or in that rather, knowing the time, that it is now high time. High time means the hour. Now we're talking about a specific. Paul said the generality is this. We're in the age of grace. We're in a time in which grace has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The Spirit has been poured out upon us, and that we are in this time. But now you've got an hour. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to live forever, my friend, in this body. I've got an hour. I've got a moment here. Paul said, grip it. It's high time. It's not just the season. It's the hour. It's not just the age. It's the moment. Grip it. Lay hold of it. Awake out of your sleep. Arise from the dead. It's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. What is sleep? Sleep is inactivity. You're not working while you're sleeping. Sleeping is insensitivity. You're unaware of what's going on around you while you're sleeping. Sleep is ignorance. You cannot tell what the neighbor did when you awake out of your sleep. You are ignorant. I'm telling you, it's in our inactivity. If our lives, we are inactive. Hear me right now. If we are inactive in the work of God, if we are insensitive as to what God is doing and moving among His people, if we are ignorant of His Word and ignorant of His principles and ignorant of what God wants to do in our hour, then I am here to tell you we are asleep. And now is the time to wake up. Now is the time, church at Washington, North Carolina. It's not the time for us to have a huddle and get in ourselves and say, well, you see it now, we're feeling good. God, touch us and keep us until You come. No, I tell you what time it is. It's time to take this gospel and share it under the world around us. It's time to devote ourselves to the work of God. It's time to give our resources and our energy and our minds and our spirits and our bodies under the work of Jesus Christ. It's time to awake out of our inactivity, our insensitivity, our ignorance. Why? Because the salvation and redemption of God is around the corner. The Lord Jesus is coming, and we don't have much time.
Hallelujah.
Can anybody sense that God is stirring WPC of Washington? But not just WPC of Washington. I am looking in convention this coming week for a mighty move of God. Not because it's in McGackiesville. Not because I think that the men there are great. Not because if God have some kind of mercy, I have an opportunity to share. That will be the smallest aspect, if nothing at all. I would not even, if that didn't even need to happen, so be it. But whatever God wants to do, let Him do it. But I would, we got there, and the power of God filled the house, and that it stirred people who went to their churches, and it began like tentacles to reach out across the nation and to stir people to hit the streets and to evangelize and to minister and to reach out to their neighbors and to put a new fire and a new love and a new burning and a new flame in our hearts. But I'm here to tell you now, right here this week, this morning, on an Easter day, God wants to let this church know it's time. It's an hour where God wants to stir. Seize the time. But how many will walk out of here this morning unchanged? How many will feel the prick? How many will say, I need that? And 15 minutes after this sermon over, your mind will be distracted by something, and that message will be forgotten. Your life will go on in the same manner that it's been going on, and you will deepen the darkness. You will go further towards it, squandering away the time, and the moment will eventually be lost. It becomes expedient. It becomes urgent. The time is now, Paul says. He didn't say, you need to stir a little bit. He said, get up.
The song said it this morning. Get up. Get up. Get up. In Jesus' name. Shake yourself and say, I will not stay here any longer. I will not abide in this place anymore. I will no longer be as this. I will go to Jesus and find the deliverance I need. I will get to the King and allow Him to touch me. I will tell Him how foolish I've been to depend on myself. I will turn and repent of my deeds and say, God, I need You. And in the grace of God, you will find an outpouring afresh upon your soul. For these are times of refreshing, and we need to heed the Spirit of God. Do you know what you want me to do, Lord? Stand to your feet right now. Get up. Get up. Get up in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I do believe that too many times we are like the wife, or rather the mother, of the man whose name at the moment leaves me. But in the times of Judges, in times of Barak and Deborah, those, I believe it was those times, but there were chariots of iron this guy has. His name starts with a J, but I can't get it. But anyway, you know the story. Jael. Thank you, Lord. Jael, Sisera. It's an army, I believe. Maybe Sisera. But anyway, the story is such that he goes out a victorious captain. He goes out a hero. But this day he will not come back a hero. He has before conquered peoples. But this day he is conquered. And in the evening time, his mother is sitting looking out the window, waiting for him to come. But a tent stake has been driven through his skull, and tonight he will not come. She was waiting on a dead man. If you're waiting on you to solve your problem, you're waiting on a dead man. If you're waiting on the circumstances to change, you're waiting on a dead man. If you're waiting for stardust to find from the fall from the heavens, you're waiting on a dead man. Why? Because you have defined the moment. You have defined how it's going to look like. You have defined exactly how you're coming out of this valley. You have defined exactly how you're going to come up on the hilltop and what the vista's going to look like and exactly how God's going to do it in your life. And I'm here to tell you those moments are not for you to define. I'm here to tell you there's a sovereign God and He knows you better than you know yourself. And you're waiting on the dead. It's time to get up and admit you're defeated and say this: I'm going back. I'm going back to the place. I'm going back to Calvary. I'm going back to the rudiments. I'm going back where I know God can touch me. I'm going to get humble. I'm going to get low and let God do something in me again. I'm going to put off what the sister said. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to seize the moment. When I feel led to pray, I'm going to pray. I'm going to get a hold of God and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to seize the time. When those Sunday mornings come and the power of God's sweeping this place and folks are moving and being filled with the Holy Ghost, man, I ain't going to squander that. I'm going to seize that time. I'm going to get a hold of it. When God draws this church and everybody hits an altar prayer, I'm going to be in the thick of them. I'm going to be running. I'm going to be gripping. Why? Because God's moving. God's stirring and I'm not going to miss it. I've got to know the time. I've got to seize the time. I need a miracle of God.
Hallelujah. Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Woo! I tell you, the time is this morning. How many of you made promises and you're not following through? You're hesitating. You're not doing what you need to do. Come on. Now's the time. Now's
time. Now's the time to give it unto God. We're waiting for a special hour to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You've missed hour after hour. You've missed service after service. You've been moving after moving. You've missed and squandered. But God's doing it again.
Hallelujah.
Because you weren't in the right mood. Because your disposition wasn't just right. You didn't feel just right in your body. But God was moving. God says it's now time. Oh no, it's not time. Oh yes, it is time. It is time. It's not time when you say it's time. God doesn't move on your convenience. He doesn't operate on your schedule. He moves when it's right. He moves when it's an hour. He moves in His sovereignty, and you and I need to bow. I'm calling this church this altar this morning. I'm calling you to this altar today.
Hallelujah.
And God's been burning in my heart afresh. It's time, WPC of Washington. God has told us again and again, I want to do something in this church. I'm drawing you out. I'm bringing you through it. I'm building your strength. I'm going to give you a harvest. And I don't think we got to wait 6 years for that. Now's the time. Right now, 2014, God's moving. Come on, church, God's moving. You felt His tug. You felt the Spirit of God grip you. And you squandered it away. You pushed off the emotion. You thought it was just you. It wasn't just you. It was God gripping your heart. It was God stirring your emotion. It's time. It's time. Seize it. Make the most of it. Give your heart to God and let God do what God's going to do.